How many of you remember, might have been Monday night or Tuesday, I don't recall, when Gary was here ministering, and I told you at the end of the service that God had kind of given me a glimpse of something, and that I felt like He was going to let me share it with you this morning. Well, I know this much, we're going to be headed in that direction. And we will probably get to it, we'll just have to wait and see. It's not anything that is like this groundbreaking revelation or anything like that at all. But it was a point that He wanted to make. Now, you know that we've been talking a whole lot here of late about going deeper into God as far as revival is concerned. And in essence, our concept of revival has been, you know, you have somebody come in and preach for about a week and you say, we had revival. Well, that's not revival. Not genuine revival. Genuine revival is when the power of God hits and nothing stops it until man gets his eyes off God and onto programs and religion and everything else. Because what God started there on the day of Pentecost, it wasn't His intention for it to end. He wanted it to continue. He wanted more and more people brought into the kingdom. And as far as over the centuries, revivals that have taken place, it's never been God's will for a revival to stop. I mean, you can have preaching services and those can come to a conclusion, but I'm talking revival. It's never been His intention for a revival to stop. And this teaching that's out there that says, well, you know, the revival ran its course, that is impossible. It can't happen because a revival is only birthed of God. We're the vessels through whom revival is birthed, but true revival is only birthed of God. You cannot put a starting and ending date on revival. So that's why we make these confessions. You could call them confessions of faith. We call ourselves in revival now. Now, even though it may not look on the outward or the natural manifestation like this is revival, I would rather call myself by faith in revival than sit around saying, oh God, please send revival. Oh God, someday we hope to be in revival. I'd rather stand up and say, well, in the name of Jesus, I just call this church in revival. In the name of Jesus, I call the Miami Valley on fire with revival. I'd rather speak the word and the will of God concerning those things and then just look forward to the day when we see the natural manifestation in a way that we haven't even begun to comprehend what it can be like. Well, if you remember, one night during one of the services, Gary mentioned, he gave like a real brief church history, how that we have the book of Acts, and then it was less than a couple of hundred years before Satan figured out what to do. He couldn't stop him with persecution. So he moved on the leadership of Rome to make Christianity the state religion. And once that happened, it was the chic thing for everybody to call themselves a Christian. It watered down, churches were started that really weren't churches, and so on it went. And eventually the result of that was we ended up in the Dark Ages. You know, growing up in school, we referred to the Dark Ages as, you know, like the Crusades and all those kind of things that took place. But in school, we were never taught that the Dark Ages, what that really meant was when the Word of God was removed from the people. That's why it was called the Dark Ages, because the light of truth was not spreading. Well, there came a time, a lot of people point to Martin Luther and say, you know, he was the spark of light that began bringing mankind out of the Dark Ages. Well, regardless of that, the Lord began ministering to me and He said, you know, you're still coming out of the Dark Ages. And the proof of that is how little the church today resembles the book of Acts. I thought, wow, that's heavy. Here we thought we were enlightened, right? The age of enlightenment. We thought we were enlightened, you know, and that, hey, you know, we've got cassette tapes, by golly. How can we be in the Dark Ages? Well, He said the proof of that is how little we resemble the book of Acts. Turn over to Luke chapter 4. We've got so many verses to look at today. So we'll just look at as many as the Lord wants us to look at right at the moment. In Luke chapter 4, something we've looked at a lot lately, verse 18, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And we've learned how that when we look at that, there's a tendency for us to take those words and apply them only to Jesus, as though He is the only one who could ever do these things, in spite of what Scripture says, where Jesus said, "You go out and you preach this same message." He said to the apostles, He said, "You go forth," you know, right before His ascension, He even said, "You go out into all the world and you teach these people and you preach this gospel and you teach and command and lead and guide them into the very things that I've taught you." And so the Bible talks about how they went forth and the Lord worked with and confirmed the word as they were ministering according to the word. Well, here in Luke 4:18 and 19, Jesus makes this declaration. We essentially in the body of Christ have never been taught to make the same kind of declaration about ourselves. We've been taught, if you say anything like this about yourself, why, it's just blasphemy. You can't say this. You can't say the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to do all these kinds of things that Jesus did. You're not Jesus. You can't do that. But then if you look over in John chapter 14, Jesus made the statement that for those of us who believe in Him, the works that He did, we can do also. That includes Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. Look over there. Look over there in John chapter 14. I want you to see it. It's in verse 12. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Well, he was only talking about the 12. Go over to John, you don't have to turn to it, but over in John chapter 17, he makes it very clear, this is not just for the 12. He said, "Father, I'm not just praying for these who are with me, but I'm praying for everybody who's going to come to know me as Lord and Savior as a result of their preaching." It's over there in John, about the middle part of John chapter 17 in this prayer. And so every one of us in this room, we are a product of the preaching of the apostles, because they went forth and preached and raised up a generation after them, and that generation raised people up, and you know, on down through the ages. So we ultimately are a product of what they went forth and taught and preached. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 17. What I'm going to share with you today, or at least start sharing with you, if we don't get done with it this morning, we'll finish it up tonight. This is a reason why we're not seeing revival. You know, for one reason we're not seeing true revival. Let me kind of redefine revival. It's not just preaching. It's not just teaching. Revival, one way to put it, is when the power and the life of God is flowing through people to people and changing lives. Amen. Whether it's in the church building or outside the church building. That's revival. We see evidence of that in the book of Acts. It wasn't just the apostles. It was people. I mean, perfect example, Stephen. Signs, wonders, and miracles, and a power behind what he said, to where the experts couldn't refute, they couldn't argue with him, because his words were just dripping with pure truth as they came forth. And so the best way they could figure out to deal with this was just kill the guy. So they stoned him to death. They thought that was the end of it. I mean, after all, they got approval from Saul. Get this, they kill Stephen, and their woes had only begun, because just a few days later, the man who had stood giving approval for Stephen's death got turned on to Jesus as much or more than anybody else in all of history. Revival is not just a bunch of preaching and teaching. Revival will include preaching and teaching. Well, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He's anointed me to do all of these good things." Now, I want to ask you a question. Did Jesus get Luke 4, 18 and 19 results? Do we see in Scripture these things happening? Okay. When Jesus was ministering to all of those lepers, were they cleansed? Sure, they were cleansed. When Jesus ministered to the blind people, did they get their vision back? When he ministered to the deaf folks, did they get their hearing back? When he ministered to the lame, did they stand up and walk again? I mean, even the one lady, she comes walking out of the city in a funeral procession, her son's in the casket, Jesus touches it. Did he get results or not? Boy pops up out of the casket and says, "Mama, what's for dinner?" He got results. Now, here in Matthew chapter 17, you know the story, Peter, James, Jesus, and John coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. They come up to a scene where the rest of the disciples were trying to cast a devil out of a man's son. This devil produced what some people have called epileptic-like symptoms. Whether it was or not, you know, that's kind of irrelevant. Bottom line is, there was a devil, it was messing this boy's life up, and it caused some weird things to happen. And the man said, "Jesus, you know, have mercy on my son. He's a lunatic, sore vexed," and so on and so forth. "I brought him to thy disciples. They couldn't cure him." Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Well, the disciples were kind of embarrassed because, you know, they've already gone out two by two and done these things before. Healed, cast out devils, and so forth. So verse 19, they wait till they can get Jesus alone, and they come to him and they say, "Jesus, we just don't understand. You know, you sent us out two by two. We cast out devils. We got people sick. In fact, you even told us to raise the dead. We went out and did these things. Now here we are. This looked no different than anything else we've come up against. But all of a sudden, we can't do anything. Jesus, you had success. We didn't. Please tell us why we couldn't do it." Now look at Jesus' answer. "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." Now, they said, "Jesus, how come we couldn't get results? You got results, we didn't. How come we couldn't get results?" Jesus said, "Because of your unbelief." Well, it's obvious they already had a certain degree of belief because they had been casting devils out before and getting people healed. And so Jesus, another way that you could put this, said, "Because of the littleness of your faith." You know, your faith was this big, but this big isn't going to cut it in a situation like this. You need faith like this up here. Because of your unbelief. That's why you couldn't do this. Jesus got the results they couldn't because he didn't have their kind of faith. Right? Do you see this? If it took level 10 faith to deal with this situation, Jesus had level 10 faith. These guys didn't. But they didn't know that. As far as they were concerned, they already had level 10 faith. Jesus said, "No, you don't have what it takes yet." And he says, "This kind goes out. In other words, you have to deal with this through prayer and fasting. The devil or the unbelief." Well, what was it that caused them not to be able to see the results? It was their unbelief. He said, "If you're going to deal with this kind of a devil, you've got to deal with your unbelief. You deal with this kind of unbelief through prayer and fasting so that you can get level 10 faith to deal with this kind of a devil." Now, this tells us that in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus had this kind of faith. Jesus had Matthew 17, verse 20 faith, did he not? Obviously, he must have. If you have a marker, put it in Matthew 17. We'll come back to it. I want you to see some verses that you probably have memorized, but I want you to see it in the Word. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Now, very simply, if we go to the book of Acts and start reading through the book of Acts, can we see demonstrations of Matthew 17, 20 faith? People raised from the dead, devils cast out, miracles, and all this kind of thing. What was the result? Revival. Was it not? And basically, none of the things that we read about in the book of Acts took place in the church, took place outside of the church. Well, part of the reason it didn't take place inside the church was because the Jewish leaders were refusing to let the people come in. All right, but nevertheless, what I'm getting at is, it wasn't just a church building event. This was lifestyle. Okay, so in Acts, in the book of Acts, we can see Matthew 17:20 faith. Jesus demonstrated this in Matthew 17:20. Now, in Romans chapter 10, keeping in mind that Jesus said, because of your unbelief, or because of the littleness of your faith. Romans 10, look at verse 17. And I want you to read it out loud with me. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right? Now, turn over to Jude. I'm just telling you that this is going to be one of those light bulb goes off in your head kind of messages. Because it's so simple. Jude, verse 20. Read it out loud with me. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. All right, now turn back over to Matthew chapter 17. Now let me ask you something. We've just read, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. This is a very simple question. It's not a trick question. It's very straightforward. If the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, I want to ask you something. Does faith come by hearing the word of God? Do you believe that this verse could lie to us? Could this verse possibly be wrong? Well, it can't be wrong. It's in the Bible. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 cannot fail. Well, of course it can't fail. You're going to understand why I'm placing such an emphasis on this by the time we get done. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 cannot fail. God has said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Therefore, let's look at this from the reverse. Faith cannot come if you are hearing anything other than the word of God. Does that make sense? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith cannot come if you're hearing anything other than the word of God. Rephrase that. If you're hearing anything other than the word of God, faith cannot come. Now that sounds like a very simple, well, of course, anybody could figure that out kind of a statement. But what I'm getting ready to share with you it's probably going to rattle some cages because it's so simple, yet we haven't caught on to it. Now, where are you right now? Matthew 17?
Yeah.
Okay. Keep your place here in Matthew 17. Turn over real briefly to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Look in verse 14. The sower sows the word. Correct? Read it with me. The sower sows the word. All right. Now, we're not going to go through this entire parable. Just wanted you to see that verse right there. Jesus said the sower sows the word. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now turn back over to Matthew 17. What happens when we do Mark 4:14? Sower sows the word. What happens when we do that? Romans 10:17 is the result. If you do Mark 4:14, the sower sows the word, the result is going to be Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So therefore, if you are sowing the word of God, then you are going to get the faith. Faith will come, the kind of faith that only comes through the word of God. It's a no-brainer, is it not? Very simple, very simple. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 17, knowing already, he's made the statement, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to do all these things, and he's made the statement, if you believe on me, the works that I did, you also are going to be able to do the same works. In Matthew 17, he was asked the question, why could we not get Jesus' results? Tell us, Jesus, why couldn't we get these results? Jesus makes the statement because of your unbelief or because of the littleness of your faith. All right, sower sows the word. When we do the sowing of the word, the result is going to be Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So I sow the word of God, faith comes. I sow the word of God, faith comes. I sow the word of God and faith comes. And Jesus has told us in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, remove hence to yonder place, it's going to remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Now, we've already heard the teaching, you know, about the mustard seed. He's not talking faith the size of a mustard seed. He's referring to a teaching he's already taught about the mustard seed, that when it's sown, it grows and becomes greater than anything else. He's saying if your faith is like this, once it's sown as a seed, it begins to grow, becomes bigger than all of your problems, bigger than anything else, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, if we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and we know that as we sow the word, faith is going to come, and Jesus has made the statement, if you have that kind of faith, nothing shall be impossible to you. When we come up against something that is impossible, it means we don't have the faith to do it. That's when we turn to a sovereign God and expect Him to step in, and we blame Him and say, well, you know, it just might not have been God's timing, might not have been God's will. I mean, after all, if it had been God's will for this person to be healed, when I laid hands on them, they would have been healed. Because I go to a faith church. I go to a word and faith church. I have every tape that Kenneth Hagin ever recorded. I have every book that Kenneth Copeland ever wrote. I am faith man. So therefore, it just must not have been God's timing. In other words, it's God's fault this person didn't receive their healing. It's not your fault, because you've got the faith. Jesus says right here, if you have that kind of faith, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, what does that say? All right. Immediately, what we're doing here, we are going to eliminate any church that doesn't believe this. Because if they don't believe it, you know why they don't believe this way? It's because they've never sown enough word to believe this way. We're only going to talk about this morning what we call the, you know, faith, word and faith churches. Or if you like calling them full gospel churches, you know, whatever term is your favorite, that's what we're talking about this morning. Jesus said, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall be impossible. Absolutely, positively, nothing shall be impossible. What it comes down to is this. We are not getting faith results because we're not really sowing the word. Well, of course we are, Brother Martin. I've been in this faith movement, you know, for 17 years, and I've been sowing the word. I've been in church all my life, sowing the word. So I know I've got the faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. All right, let's think for a moment. And again, this is so easy, so simple. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That phrase, the word of God, it's not just the words in your Bible. It is the truth of the words. Listen, Gary Carpenter was sharing how a person he knew, one of his professors in college, had the whole Bible memorized. Guy had a photographic memory. But he didn't even believe in God. See, that clashes with our concept that all you have to do, listen closely, all you have to do is hear Bible, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. But this man had heard the Bible, he had the whole thing memorized, didn't have to open the Bible, he could quote scriptures to you, but he didn't even believe in God. Did faith come to that man, or did Bible come to that man? Well, you better believe it did. But was there any faith? No. It has nothing to do, and bear with me on this now, this terminology, it has nothing to do with the words printed on the paper. It has everything to do with the truth of the words. Faith comes by hearing, but it's not just what's printed on the pages, it is the word or the truth of God. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are truth. He didn't say my words are something that will be printed on paper for you to read 2,000 years later. He said, my words are spirit and they are truth. Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Lord put it to me like this. You have so many people out there who are faith folks. They've sown a lot of Bible, but they haven't sown the word. And that's why the faith isn't there. If you don't sow the truth, you can't have faith come from it. Now I'm going to give you a couple of examples. One is right here in Matthew 17. Jesus rebukes the devil, it comes out. The disciples said, how come we couldn't cast him out? Jesus says, because of your unbelief. And then he goes on to say, this kind, it doesn't come out any other way but by prayer and fasting. Now, how has that verse been taught, or that passage? It's been taught, this kind of demon cannot be cast out unless you pray and fast. Jesus was saying, this kind of unbelief has to be dealt with through prayer and fasting. Now, if I stand up and I preach this passage to you and have you follow along and read out loud with me these verses, I ask you, has what's been printed in this book crossed our ears? Better believe it has. But if I teach this passage that Jesus was only talking about the demon, and I don't explain it to you that he's talking about unbelief, has truth crossed your ears? You heard Bible, but you didn't hear the word. And because you didn't hear the word or truth, how can faith come? Because even though the Bible, even though Scripture has been presented to you, and you heard it, and you said, yes, amen, that's the Bible, all right. Because I mixed it with unbelief, non-truth, you left with your heart determined. God's word here means demons come out when you pray and fast. Therefore, faith can't come because you don't understand the truth of the words in the book. Now, this may seem kind of abstract. The reason for that is because, now listen, because all our lives we've simply been taught faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and that essentially anything that comes forth from a pulpit or a cassette tape that is, quote, Scripture, has to be the Word of God. And so we assume that we can spend 25 years hearing things taught from this Bible, believing that yes, faith has come because I've heard the Bible, and God's saying, no, you've heard the Bible, but you haven't heard truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God, not the traditions of man that are based upon Scripture. Now, let me give you another example. Turn to John. Over in John chapter 9. And I'm going to throw this out to you before we look at this passage. Along with our being taught, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, so all you have to do is, you know, hear good preaching, hear good teaching, and so forth. All you have to do is hear the Bible read, etc., and faith comes. Listen, some of us have been in full gospel circles for many, 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 many years, and we still aren't getting Matthew 17:20 faith results. But Jesus plainly said that if you have faith like this, nothing shall be impossible to you. And Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. How many more years of listening to 3 and 4 hours of tapes per day, etc., and so on as it goes, how much more do I have to hear before I begin to see something take place? I'm still not getting Matthew 17:20 results. And Jesus said I could. So there's got to be something wrong someplace. I'm sharing with you there's something wrong. Along with the belief that all you have to do is listen and that faith comes, we've also been trained to accept all of the paragraph, chapter, verse breaks, and punctuations as being our teaching. Have we not? Therefore, when we read in Scripture, we put our faith in the punctuation work of the translators, and we train ourselves to break our train of thought every time we come up to the end of a chapter, and we're taught to look at the next chapter as a new thought process or a new teaching. Are we not? Sure we are. That's how our churches bring us up. And sometimes, go through the Bible and just begin to read, especially in the Gospels. You'll come to a chapter, the end of one chapter, and you'll start another chapter, and there's Jesus saying something like this, therefore I say unto you. Therefore what? That would be like me calling you on the telephone, and you answer it, and I say, and another thing, I want you to know this. You just do what? Another thing, what? In addition to what? But yet we haven't been trained to keep everything in the context. We haven't been trained to look beyond all the punctuation and all the page breaks and all the paragraph breaks and all the chapter breaks and so forth. Now, in John chapter 9, look what's happened. Jesus passed by, there was a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, the reason they asked that dumb question was because there was a teaching in those days that parents could commit a sin so bad that a person would be born with a physical deformity as God's form of punishment upon the parents for committing the sin. That makes a whole lot of sense, doesn't it? God's going to take out his anger on an unborn child and make it deformed to teach the parents a lesson. Sounds like some of the doctrines today. Hallelujah. He says, listen to what Jesus said. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Period. Next verse. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What are we trained to believe about the words we see in Scripture? We're trained to believe this. Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Did they commit a sin? Or, as we are taught, Jesus, did he maybe commit a sin while he was in the womb? I mean, which was it? Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Oh, I get it, Jesus. God worked it out to make this man blind in his mother's womb so he could live his entire life blind, dependent upon the goodwill of other people to help him out, just for the day that you would come along and open his blind eyes. Now I understand. God makes bad things happen to people so that later on he can show how powerful he is. That's how this is taught, is it not? But that's not what Jesus said. Keep in mind that in the original languages, there were no sentences like this. There were no paragraphs, and this kind of punctuation didn't exist. Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus says, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents." Period. "But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." In other words, he was saying, listen, it's not a result of sin that this man committed or that his parents committed. That's not why this guy was born blind. You guys are missing it. You don't understand. But I will tell you this. While I'm here, I am going to manifest the will and the works of him that sent me. Because you see, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Therefore, I want you gentlemen to watch as I minister to this man who was born blind so that you will understand it's not the will of God for people to live in this life blind. I will do the works of the Father who sent me, and you'll know it wasn't the Father that made him blind. It was something else that made him blind, which ultimately we know was the sin nature. It was the power of the sin nature released upon creation which has caused these things. And he says, but now I'm going to demonstrate the very works and the will of the Father who has sent me, and I will open this man's eyes because I have come that there might be light in the world. If we believe that God made this man blind in his mother's womb just so someday Jesus could come along and open the man's eyes, yes, there's Scripture. Yes, it's the words in the Bible. It's the words that we read on the paper. But it's not the truth. Therefore, no matter how many times I hear this, if I leave that service believing God is the one who makes people blind just so he can show off his power at some point in time, I'm not believing truth. And because I'm not believing truth, faith can't come. This is where so many of us are tripped up in our lives. It's because we're holding on to what we've always thought was true, and faith can't come from what you think is true. Faith can only come from truth. So no matter how much Bible you know, and no matter how much Scripture that you think you understand, if you aren't getting Matthew 17:20 results, if you're not getting faith results, you can't say faith has been coming. Now, take this a little bit further. We hear such teaching, and because it came from the Bible, we believe we have faith. And we can stand up and we can take passages like this in John chapter 9 and other passages, and we can teach them and preach them the same way that we heard the teacher preach them in the service. Because of that, we think faith has come. And so we act out of a mental comprehension of what we've been taught, but not out of a spiritual transformation that only comes from truth. All right? Now, Faith only comes by hearing the Word of God. Here's the illustration that God gave me. Think in terms, you know, Gary pointed to the cornfield out here so much. Think in terms of this. Have you ever had, you know, like that artificial fruit in your homes? That waxy plastic stuff? Now, some of that stuff looks very real, doesn't it? Very real. Now, here's the illustration that the Lord gave me. He said, imagine a farmer who takes what looks like, feels like, handles like real corn, but in reality, it's plastic. And he sows that in his field. How much corn is he going to get? He's not going to get any. He will spend 8 days sowing 500 acres of plastic corn and then tell everybody how much corn that he's sown. Tell everybody what kind of a crop he's going to get. Brag about how hard he worked in the hot sun to get all that corn planted in his fields. Come harvest time, you know what he's going to have? A field. Because he sowed what he thought was real corn. It was yellow. It looked like it. It felt like it. He thought it was real corn. But it was plastic. In the body of Christ, we can take words from the Bible and preach it and teach it, and it can sound like the Word. It can sound like truth, but if it's not truth, it's just plastic corn that's being sown on the inside of us. It can't produce faith. And so, we'll listen to all kinds of doctrines. This is why you've got so much dissension in the body of Christ. This church believes it one way, and this church believes it another way. And both of them might be wrong. Both of them might have sown plastic corn in their spirits. They don't even know it. Because it came straight from the Bible. But unless it's truth, and unless it is what God has given to us, not just the words on the paper, but if it's not the truth of the words, faith can't come. So as long as you believe what you've always been taught, but you never check it out, how do you know you're believing right? How do you know that faith has come? Especially in light of the fact that Jesus said, if you have faith as this grain of mustard seed, you can say it will happen and nothing shall be impossible to you. And Jesus demonstrated that before our very eyes right in Scripture. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, do you remember at the beginning when we first started talking about... See, this may not sound like a pressing into revival service, but it is. Because we saw Matthew 17:20 at work in the book of Acts. We begin to see Matthew 17:20 at work in us. We will see book of Acts results. Okay? Revival. Revival. Remember at the beginning of this how the Lord shared with me, and then I shared it with you, that He was going to use certain passages in Scripture as examples for us. Not so much line upon line teaching of the passage or the verse, but as an example to try and prove a point. All right. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 1, Paul's giving the greeting. He said, you know, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ and so forth. Verse 2, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. What? Now look at this. He's saying, Timothy, I told you to stay at Ephesus to make sure that they weren't teaching any other doctrine. Why would he do that unless Are you with me? He says, Timothy, go there, visit those house churches, make sure they're not teaching any other doctrine. Not only that, but make sure, verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in what? Faith. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. He's not talking about the lost in this, all right? Those that have turned to the vain jangling are those that have turned away from truth. They're incorporating Scripture, if you will, but they're turning from truth. And he says, verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And the Lord said, that is exactly what's happened in the body of Christ, and it's exactly what's happening still. How that so many preachers stand up, and they have the Bible, and they're preaching and teaching from the Bible, but they're not preaching and teaching truth, which leads to an edifying unto faith. They have swerved from faith, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If you swerve from faith, you're swerving from truth. All right? He says, these guys, they've swerved from faith or from truth, and now it's vain jangling, it's this, it's that, it's everything else, and it's not producing faith. Now look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. One verse, look at verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning what? Bible, Scripture, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. There are people out there today in churches all over the place where the pastors, the staff, probably half the members and all could quote more Scripture than I can, quote it from memory. But it doesn't mean that they're walking in truth. It doesn't mean that faith has come. Because unless it's the truth, faith can't come. And as long as what I believe about Scripture isn't truth, faith can't come from that. Because I'm believing something about the Word of God that God never intended for me to believe. Good example. Well, you know, all this tongue stuff, it's not for today. Why not? Because when that which is perfect has come, tongues will cease. Yes, and you got that from where? Scripture. It's right in the Bible. Where in the Bible? It's over there in 1 Corinthians. I see. And did you leave that particular verse in the chapter and that chapter in the book? And did you meditate the entire book to find out exactly what it is Paul was saying there? No. How do you know that? Because if you leave it in context and you understand what God's saying in that verse, it's impossible to make that verse say, tongues are not for today. It's Scripture. It came from the Bible. But it's not truth. And therefore, faith can't come. Therefore, you can't get Matthew 17:20 results. And you cannot, listen now, you cannot build a revival on a lie. God will not pour out revival unless there's truth as a foundation. Think of it this way. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You walk into a service. No, let me rephrase it. Think of it like this. You're sitting at home and you're wondering. You're on vacation, all right? You're on vacation. And it's Sunday. And you're wanting to go to church. Well, we're on vacation. Let's go to church. What church should we go to? We've never been to this city before. You're praying, God, where do we go? And all of a sudden, He gives you an inner vision. On the inside, you see two church signs. You say, wow, yeah, I saw those yesterday driving down the road. Just right back over here. Now, he doesn't say anything. He just shows you the two signs. Then he gives you on the inside a little visionette of the pastors as they're preparing their message for the day. Pastor number one, you see him sitting at his desk. His Bible is open in front of him. Here's a commentary. There's a commentary. There's a book by Brother Doodad. And what he wrote about the subject for the Sunday. There's Brother Jones. There's Brother Smith. There's commentary. There's commentary. There's Strong's. There's commentary. There's book. There's historical writing. So here's Pastor A. All of these books laid out in front of him. Studying to get everybody's idea about the subject matter. What did this person experience? What does this person have to say? What happened to these people? Where did this take place? And on it goes. Then he gives you the visionette of Pastor B in the other church. There he is, sitting at his desk, his Bible, and his Strong's, and a nonstop tongue. What church are you going to go to? Got real quiet. B. Whose books would you rather read? Mr. Eternal Research? Or Mr. I Want to Get It From God? How many books do you think Dave Roberson read by other people before he wrote Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power? Are you catching on? So when Brother A stands up, his congregation is convinced that when he delivers his dissertation, his sermon, his lesson, whatever it is, they're hearing pure truth. They believe that. When Brother B stands up in his church, his congregation believes the same thing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Brother A might do a good job. However, the good job that he's done is going to be based primarily on the works of men as opposed to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Brother B, he may not sound as good in his delivery. He may not have all of the historical facts. He may not know all the church history. He may not know what this person thinks and that one did and so forth. But he's going to give you what he is firmly convinced that God has given straight to him. You've got a better chance getting truth from Brother B than you do from Brother A. Jesus said in Matthew 17, if you have faith like this, nothing shall be impossible to you. He can't lie. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Mark 4:14 talks about sowing the Word. These verses can't lie. It's absolutely, positively impossible for these verses to lie. How do we know if what we're hearing from the pulpit is truth or just, quote, Bible? How do we know? I'm going to show you real quickly. Jesus has already told us. John chapter 14. He already said, my words are spirit and they are truth. But apparently, just that statement isn't enough. Just the fact that his words are spirit and they are truth isn't enough. So I don't understand that. John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, which the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. John chapter 16. Verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Jesus is telling you right there, even though my words are spirit and they are truth, heaven and earth pass away, my words won't pass away. Even though this is true, it's not enough. You're going to need some help to be able to discern and differentiate what is truth, whether the words and the teaching you're hearing is or is not truth. And he says, so what we're going to do is this, we meaning myself and the Father, we're going to arrange it so that you can receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He will lead and guide you into all truth. Now turn over to 1 John. First John chapter 2. In verse 20, he says, but you... Now keep in mind, these are written to people who are already born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. He said in verse 20, but you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. He's not saying you already know everything. He's saying you have access to eternal truth. You have the Holy Spirit. You know all things. Or you have an unction on the inside that will help you to discern what is and is not true. He says, I've not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now jump down to verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. He's not talking about people outside the body of Christ. None of us run all over the place listening to cult leaders and weirdos. He's talking about the people in the body of Christ. He says, I'm writing these things to you to help protect you against those who are in your midst who would seduce you. In other words, if it weren't possible for us to be seduced with wrong teaching, this would never have been written. He says, I write these things unto you concerning those who are preaching something that is not truth. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. Or you don't need to look to a human being as the sole source of truth. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now when you go through and look at this anointing and that he's in the unction that he's talking about here, this is talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I've given you the Spirit of truth. I'm going to pray the Father, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth. He's going to come to you. And he says, part of his responsibility is to be to you the Spirit of truth. He will lead and guide you into all truth. John says, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to help protect you against those in your midst who would seduce you. This seduction, it's just exactly what we were talking about in John chapter 9. If I stand up and I preach to you that God made an unborn baby blind in the womb just so someday God could show up and say, hey, watch what I can do. I'm God. I can open blind eyes. I need a blind person to convince me he's powerful enough to do that? But if that's what I preach to you, you walk out with an interpretation of the Bible that's not truth, believing that my sister who's at home with this disease, my brother that's only been given 6 months to live, God must have done this. Because after all, the baby was born blind, lived his whole life that way. So I've got Bible, and I can quote it, but I don't have truth, and because of that, faith can't come. And so in churches all over the place, today, right now, Bible is being preached. Bible is being taught. And a lot of folks are walking out of those churches believing faith has come. And God's in heaven saying, you didn't get any faith because you didn't hear my truth. You heard the words contained in the book, but you didn't hear the truth of the words. And faith can't come. And until faith comes, you can't get Matthew 17:20 results. Until faith comes, a lot of things will remain impossible unto you. And this is why we go for 10 and 15 and 20 years and we can't figure out how come it is. Yes, I've heard the word. Faith has to be there. But I don't understand why nothing's happening. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and you build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in tongues. I don't believe in that. Why not? Who told you that? And how does it line up with the Word? Do you see how subtle this is? When you're seduced, you don't know it. You never know it when you're deceived. As long as you're deceived, you believe you're believing truth. You don't believe you're believing a deception. But the moment that the deception is revealed, now suddenly you realize for 62 years you were believing the wrong thing about you, what you read in the Bible. Yeah, but I just don't believe that. I believe that there in Jude where it talks about praying in the Holy Ghost means that you pray as the Holy Ghost leads you to pray, and you pray the things the Holy Ghost tells you to pray. How's He tell you? I mean, after all, in my church growing up, they told us God doesn't speak today. So if God doesn't speak anymore, how do you know the Holy Spirit's leading you? Well, you just feel like it's the right thing to pray about. You feel like it's the right thing to pray about. How do you know to differentiate between your feelings and God's leading? Who trained you to differentiate between the two? How do you know? See, if you keep asking enough questions, eventually the answer is going to be, well, I don't know. And the whole time we've had the answer right here in our hands. When it comes to revival, I can promise you, in fact, if you want to do an historical study, revivals have been shut down, not by God, but because of man. So, well, no, the devil shut them down. No, the devil can't shut a revival down unless he's got the cooperation of the people who are in revival. There'll be strife, there'll be division, and, now here's something to look at. In some way, shape, or form, many of the revivals of the past that stopped, you do enough research, you're going to find out that some false doctrine began to creep in. You let false doctrine begin to creep in, the sheep are going to scatter. This is why, if you want revival, it's not just a matter of the Bible, it's a matter of the Word. It's not just a matter of hearing it, it's a matter of going to the Spirit of truth to confirm it. Even what I shared with you today, you may think, well, that's the greatest thing in the whole wide world. Why, I've never heard such a sermon. Great. Go home and ask God if it's right. Just go home and spend some time with the Holy Spirit. Let Him confirm or deny. It's a very simple equation. But as long as you keep holding on to stuff that just doesn't line up to Scripture, the faith isn't there, even though mentally it feels like there's faith there. It's not. Because it only comes by hearing, and hearing the real corn, not the plastic corn. And this is one of the reasons why a lot of churches have never entered into revival. It's because they're not willing to dig up the plastic corn and sow the real. And sometimes, if you've got a big enough field, it's a lot of work to dig up all that plastic corn. A lot of sweat. But if you do it, and you replace it with the real corn, you're going to bear fruit. You're going to have results. It's impossible not to, because God's word does not return void.